As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thanks, Beth. As Chris said, I'm Louise, and I'm going to be unpacking this passage as best as I can this evening. We've kind of joined this week in the middle of this chunk of scripture, the road to Emmaus. So what we've got is Jesus has risen from the dead. Spoiler alert, that happened a couple of weeks ago. And we've joined the passage where Jesus is meeting these two disciples on this road to Emmaus, but they don't yet know who he is. So we're kind of jumping in right in the middle of that piece of scripture. So let's pray, shall we, before we go. Lord God, I thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are amongst us this evening, and I just pray that you'd bless us with a deeper understanding of who you are and of your Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, we thank you that we can meet in this place, and I pray that you're with us as we think deeply about this passage tonight. Amen. Amen. Great. I'm going to start with a question, and it does require hands up. So if your answer is yes, pop your hand up. Just wondering, who has been to the opticians recently? I say recently, I don't know, maybe like the last 3 months. Who's been to the opticians recently? Yeah, some people. Who needs to go to the optician? Yeah, that's more people. Great. Well, that was a few people, and if you haven't been recently, you probably, I'm hoping so, have been at least once in your life. But I want you to think about those funny glasses that they get you to wear that look a little bit like they're out of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or something. Those glasses that are quite like grey and big and they've got all those lenses in them. That's where I want to start, because firstly, how funny are they? But also, those like really weird optician's glasses have actually helped me this week as a picture of the experience of these disciples on this journey on the road to Emmaus, but also the journey of the chaos and the confusion of the days that have gone before, because they have had the most wild week ever. Think about how the optician puts those different lenses into the glasses. Perhaps it starts all blurry for you, then the next one maybe gets a little bit better, then the next one is like absolutely awful and you're like, oh dear, what's going on? It's even worse than the first one. But kind of as it shifts and changes, there's all of a sudden this clarity that wasn't there before. There's a lens that has been placed in the glasses through which you can now see clearly, in a way that you just couldn't before. Things are now in like high definition. The world is in 4K. You can read those tiny numbers and letters that are like really, really far away and like this big. And to me, those glasses, they remind me of this journey that the disciples are taken on through times of blurriness. Maybe things feel like they make a little bit more sense and then suddenly it's all fuzzy again. But then there's a clarity and there's a definition. These disciples, they lived with a hope of a promised saviour in their friend Jesus. They lived with an excitement for his kingdom, but they also lived through the chaos of his arrest and the sadness of his death on the cross. And they now are in a place where they're living in disappointment, in a blurry, confused state where God has not done what they wanted God to do. Because they wanted a king that looked like what they thought a king looked like. And they wanted a savior that they thought looked like what a savior should look like. They wanted Jesus and they wanted God to do what they wanted Jesus and God to do. But they wanted a king and a savior that was victorious, that was strong, that was powerful. But Jesus didn't look victorious up on the cross. He didn't look strong. He didn't look like he was overthrowing the powers and the authorities. But what we learned last week is that with the wrong lenses on, they have been unable to see the whole picture in the way that God intended it to be. Because this is about a much, much bigger picture than the disciples can see in this moment. A much more beautiful and permanent and eternity-changing picture than the disciples could even imagine. Their understanding and their perspective of the scriptures with the wrong lenses led them to see glory without the need for suffering. And they saw the crown without the need for the cross. But the suffering of Jesus on the cross that was required. But they didn't get that. They didn't get that it was necessary to bring about forgiveness for humanity and reconciliation between people and God, between us and God. They didn't get, because they had the wrong lenses on, that this was the way and the only way to overthrow the ultimate power and authority of death. But to these disciples at the start of their journey, in this moment, Jesus hasn't overthrown death in their minds. There is confusion as to where Jesus actually is right now, since the women have already seen the tomb empty and they've reported it as empty. But the idea of a resurrection, that feels really far away from where these two disciples are, even as they speak to the risen Jesus. The resurrection just feels really far away. So Cleopas and this other person, who they're not named in this passage, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the disappointment, away from the pain, to somewhere else, to anywhere else, really. And they're heading off to Emmaus, and they're discussing all the events. And I imagine they're just trying to make sense of what they've seen and experienced over the past few days. And then their risen Savior, Jesus, he appears, and then he delivers the preach of a lifetime, which we thought about last week and the few weeks previously. This preach of a lifetime where he unpacks how all of Scripture has always pointed to him, to his life, to his death, and to his resurrection. He says that the Messiah had to suffer these things and enter his glory. Jesus walks along the road with these two ordinary people. They're not even part of the 12 disciples that we think about. He just walks with these ordinary disciples, explaining to them in their own personal sermon how he is the fulfillment of everything that they have read. Yet they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. The risen Jesus is walking alongside them, speaking to them, next to them, but he is unfamiliar. I wonder, is it their grief? Is it their grief that makes Jesus unrecognizable? Is it that Jesus being here walking with them is actually just completely incomprehensible, so it's not even in their minds? Is it that their ideas were so fully formed and cemented about what had happened that thinking differently wasn't really an option? Or actually, it seems as though Luke, the author, is hinting that there's something else going on. He writes that they are kept from recognizing him. It seems as though God has not revealed the hidden Jesus to them, probably on purpose in this moment. It's going to take a divine revelation for people to know who this man is and all that that means. So as we come to that second part of the passage that we're focusing on tonight, we read the men urging Jesus to stay with them, for it is late and it is getting dark. If a stranger joined you for part of the journey, this is the time they would naturally leave and go their own way. Now, it would have been dangerous to travel after dark, so I'm sure partly they're concerned for the safety of this strange man that's with them, but also I believe there's something within them that just couldn't bear for Jesus to leave. that his presence walking with them on the road is something they want to remain in because the presence of Jesus is powerful. It's intriguing. They don't know who he is, but they know that he's worth their time. They know it's worth persuading him to stay. They don't know him, but they're drawn to spending more time in the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus stays with them and they have a meal together. And this part, this meal, is like when the clearest lens is placed into those optician's glasses. That as Jesus breaks the bread, they see him for who he is. They recognize, finally, who is in front of them. They understand the gospel, and they know that Jesus is alive. They see things clearly for the first time. I wonder if you can think back to a time when you've had what we call a light bulb moment, a time when suddenly something has just clicked and the puzzle pieces finally fit into place. Maybe it's at school when like the maths actually starts working and mathing and stuff. Or maybe you have a realization about a situation that kind of was confusing you before or bothering you. Or maybe if you're anything like me, you eventually understand the joke that everyone has already finished laughing at like 3 minutes ago. And it's kind of that, oh, noise that like fully gives it away. But either way, you know the feeling, a light bulb moment. When things just make sense, when things slot into place. That's what the disciples are experiencing in this moment, a light bulb moment. But it is on a higher and a deeper level than just understanding a joke or understanding simultaneous equations. It's a revelation that is changing their entire lives in front of their eyes. And we read, don't we, that their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. Remember before when they were kept from seeing who Jesus was? Well, something has changed now. There is that divine revelation. God has opened their eyes. The power of God has given them insight into what's going on. The power of God has given them the chance to see with their eyes and to know in their hearts that Jesus, this man in front of them who they've been journeying with, has risen from the dead. That all the things they thought were lost in Jesus' death on the cross, the victory, the strength, the power, those things, they now exist in fullness in Jesus' resurrection body, which they now see, which they now recognize, and which they now understand to be their savior. The fact he has even stood in front of them shows that he is victorious over death, that he is stronger than the grave, and that his kingdom is powerful in a way they couldn't have imagined before and in a way that they couldn't have understood before, because it is rooted in his sacrifice on the cross, where he hung and died out of love for us. And this beautiful and divine revelation of the truth of Jesus' resurrection, it happens over a meal. A meal where Jesus has given thanks to his heavenly Father for the bread. He's broken it and he's given it to the others. And there are questions about whether this may be a nod to the Last Supper, where Jesus spoke to his 12 disciples about how his body would be broken and his blood poured out in that meal, in that Last Supper, where he points forward to his suffering. People think, hey, it might be linked to that. And other people think there might be links to the feeding of the 5,000 as Jesus takes the bread from that boy, enough for one person, thanks God for it, breaks it and distributes it to 5,000 men and even more women and children when Jesus displays his miraculous power as he breaks that bread. And perhaps Luke didn't intend for it to be linked at all. We don't really know. But it does seem as though there's a significance in the breaking of bread in the life of Jesus. And the theologian Tom Wright says that this is how Jesus is to be known. This is how Jesus is to be known, through the breaking of bread. And he's always having meals with people. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus loves meals. He loves the interaction you get. He loves the conversation you get over meals. This is how Jesus is to be known, through the breaking of bread. This is how he is to be recognized. So in this regular house, over quite possibly a very regular meal, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world, who conquered death and evil by rising again, is witnessed and seen and recognized in the humblest but most personal and powerful way as he breaks the bread and gives it to his two disciples. And we're not told that they notice, but as I've been thinking about this passage, I like to imagine that as the disciples' eyes are opened, that they finally see and notice the pierced hands that are tearing the bread and handing it to each of them. I like to imagine that they see differently now, the eyes of their friend that they walked with in his ministry, that they witnessed die on the cross. I like to imagine that they notice the way that Jesus gives thanks for the bread, that he has this intimacy and authority with the Father that they suddenly notice and understand. But whatever it is that kind of happens in the inner being of those disciples, we can see that God is kind enough to give them a revelation of his Son, of Jesus Christ, as the Passover lamb, as the forsaken son, as the suffering servant, as the one they pierced, and now as their risen savior. Because they didn't understand that that stuff was important, but now they know that victory happened because of the suffering. Their eyes are opened to Jesus, and that language of their eyes being opened is an echo of Adam and Eve's eyes being opened in Genesis 3. In the creation narrative, people are created in perfect relationship with God, the way it was meant to be, able to be with him and to be in his holiness. But as humanity turned away from God, we read that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. As they eat that forbidden fruit, their eyes are opened to sin and to shame and to fear and to death. And there begins the distance between God and humanity, designed to be together but separated because of God's holiness and humanity's sin. In the Garden of Eden, humanity's eyes were opened to a life that was far from God. And here, in this passage, in this home, humanity's eyes are opened again. This time, however, they are opened to Jesus, to the one who has defeated all the things that humanity's eyes were opened to in the garden, to the one who defeated sin and shame and fear and death, to the one and the only one who can make a way for us to be with God. Their eyes are now open to a life with God through Jesus Christ. The eating of that fruit in the garden in Genesis is the first meal that we read about in the Bible. And here we are again at another meal that is providing this healing from the pain that the first meal brought. The consequences of that first meal have been undone by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that is being realized right now by these two disciples. And God, in his grace, provides the revelation of who Jesus is. Someone might have invited us to church or told us the gospel, but it's God. God, by his Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus to us. And maybe that's a little bit scary for those of us who like to be in control. But this evening, let's let that be an encouragement, that it is God that does it. Of course, we seek Jesus, we learn about him, we come to church, we read the Bible, but it's God's work to reveal to us who Jesus is, to reveal to us that he is the risen Savior. And it's an encouragement too for those of us who have people in our lives whom we long to come to know Jesus. We can pray with trust in God for a divine revelation for them. And of course, there's a part for us to play, and the disciples totally do that next. But the revelation of Jesus is God's job. And we can lean on him to show us Jesus and to show Jesus to those that we love. So the part the disciples have to play, they have to go. It's the natural reflex of an encounter with Jesus to be sent out as a witness. Like that knee-jerk thing where it's a natural reaction. When you encounter Jesus, the natural reflex is to go. And I love in this passage how those arguments about it being dark or being dangerous or it being late, they kind of don't really matter anymore. Once the men realize who they've been journeying with, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They've been traveling 7 miles the other way, but back they go. It's the natural reflex of an encounter with the risen Jesus. And 7 miles, I did some Googling, is the same distance from here to the Sutton Scotney services, which has the McDonald's there, right? And I love a 99p chicken mayo, even though they increased it to like 129. But anyway, I love a 99p chicken mayo, but realistically, it's unlikely I would go 7 miles on foot to get one. But thankfully, the news of Jesus being risen from the dead is infinitely better than a chicken burger. So these men, with the adrenaline and excitement and hope of meeting the risen Jesus again, spurring them on, they go and tell the good news. They go and witness to what they've seen and what they've experienced. And that's the call on our lives too, for a revelation of Jesus to lead to action. For our natural reflex to cause us to go, to cause us to not be able to stay in one place, but to take our encounters of Jesus with us. That's the power, to take our encounters with Jesus with us and to share them with others so they can seek to experience the same. We want encounters with Jesus. We want the Spirit to make him known to us, to bring us to a place where we believe with our head and with our heart, I guess, and with our legs, which is going to cause us to go, to believe that Jesus died and was resurrected, to bring forgiveness from sin, freedom from death, and a life and a relationship with God. So as we read the Bible, we can pray that God would do something deep in our hearts to reveal Jesus to us. As we pray, we do the same. As we sing, we do the same. As we spend time in fellowship, we do the same. As we seek Jesus in grow big to go small, or the other way around, can't remember. We can pray that we would seek Jesus and that he would encounter us and that we would have Jesus revealed in our hearts. We want to be moved to a place where we're living out the calling on our lives as disciples. To be a disciple and to make disciples by sharing who we know Jesus to be and praying that we and others would have divine revelations of him, that the world would see Jesus through the right lens, to see Jesus clearly and with clarity as their risen Savior. Amen.